Thank you, Miss Mariana. All right, I'm going to ask you a simple question before we get started this morning. The question is, have you ever done something in your life without actually thinking all the way through about all the outcomes that would happen because of your actions? Oh, how many times, right? So we like to make, look, I'm a type A personality. If you ask me to make a decision, I can make a decision, especially if it doesn't concern me. If you want me to make a help you make a decision for your life, I'll tell you exactly what you need to do. The problem is that sometimes we don't realize that each time that we make a decision, each time that we give an answer, each time that we take a step in a certain direction, there are outcomes for that, are there not? And we haven't always considered all the possibilities for that. So I want you to think about this for as we look at Scripture today, because we're talking about sin. And we talked about the fact that sin, first of all, a couple weeks ago, that sin is a condition. It is because sin entered into the world because Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when they shouldn't have, did what God told them not to do, and that caused sin to enter. That sin has come now to every man. We also talked about last week about the fact that not only is sin a condition, but sin also what? Contaminates us, does it not? It also enters into our body and then makes us into something that we were not created to be. So the deal is though, because sin is in our body and because we're contaminated, it leads to a result. No one ever wants to consider what that result is. And that's the title of the message for today. It's condemnation. Because of the sin, because of the fact that we're contaminated now, because of that sin, we are now condemned to a life of separation from God. And we think about hell, and no one likes to talk about hell these days, but the reality is that hell has all these connotations in Scripture about what it's going to be like gnashing of teeth and, you know, restlessness and all these things and fire and, you know, just all of this stuff that seems so unbearable. But the truth of the matter for hell is that it's really the worst thing is that it's the total absence of God. The total lack of presence of God is what brings hell to what it is. It is condemnation. It is an eternal separation. So as we look at that, and as we think about the things that we make in as far as decisions and life choices that we make, and how we think that we can just make these one right after another, and there's no consequences for these, there is a consequence. Have you ever thought about the fact that your sin could cause someone else to fall and not recover from it? The fact that the things that you do that are wrong, which you are comfortable with, some other people can't handle. And because they can't handle them, they could be separated from God eternally. If we thought like this, I think it would change some of the choices that we make. Paul says this, it's not on your outline or anything, but he says this in 1 Corinthians 10, and he says it in verse 23 and 24. All things are lawful, but all things are not profitable. All things are lawful, but all things don't edify. To edify means to build up. That's a calling on your life and my life. Our job is to constantly be building others up. So all things are lawful for us to do, but they're not profitable for us to do. Not all of them. All things can be lawful for us, but all things are not edifying to God. They're not building someone else up or building up what God has called us to be as followers of Him. And then it says this in verse 24. It says, "Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor." Wow. I'm sure you do that, right? As soon as the decision's made, you're thinking, oh, I wonder how this is going to affect everybody else. No. We live in a very selfish society today where we go out and we make our own decisions and we think that we can just deal with the consequences of everything and it'll be okay. Our life doesn't affect anybody else. We saw last week that our life does affect others and our life will infect others. Our sin can spread. Our sin can spread to someone who does not have the stability in their life to deal with things the way that we deal with them, or maybe even doesn't know the Lord and can bring about condemnation. If we thought about that before we went out and did something, I think it would change a lot of the choices that we make. God calls us to live a life in this world that is a light in a dark world. So if we live in a world that is condemned or separated from God, our job is to be a light into that. Our job is not only to be a light, but is to build up in some way, shape, form, or fashion. So when the world starts going in this direction, we need to go the other direction. When the world starts going in this direction, we need to be the stability that says, whoa, wait a second. But right now, we're followers of culture more than culture is followers of us. So this is where, this is a very important message, I think, for us as followers of Christ, because this is how we kind of, we have to stand on solid ground, but we have to plant ourselves firm. And we have to hold on. And we have to stand up. When sometimes it seems like it's not good for us to stand up, or nobody cares what we think about, or if it's against the tide. Ever gone to the beach? Ever gone to the beach at high tide when the waves are really ripping out there? Tried to go out into the ocean and just stand up. Just to go out into the ocean in a heavy current is a hard thing. I did some triathlons a few years back. One of my first triathlons was to go down to Jekyll Island and swim in one off of that. It was there. So you swam out in the ocean, you got out, biked, and then you finished with a run along the beach on the paths and stuff like this. I'd never swam in the ocean like that. Everything I'd always done had been in lakes. How hard can it be, right? It was only 500 yards. 500 yards. Five football fields is all I had to swim. It took me 30 minutes. I was praying while I was out there, Lord, if you ever get me out of this, I will promise I'll never do this again. You know, it normally would take me like 10 to 12, maybe 14 minutes to swim that. It took me over half an hour. Why did it take me over half an hour? Current. I was against the tide. I went back the next year because I hadn't learned any lessons. The ocean was like a lake. It took me 15 minutes to get out of the water. Same amount, same space, but the current and the tide was against me. And we have to realize that when the current and tide is against us, that we still have the same course to compete and the same course to complete. But the degree of difficulty is going to be hard. The tide is against us right now. We have to stand up. We have to swim against the current. And we have to be the one that perseveres through all of these things that maybe other people didn't have to persevere through because it was a different time. It was a different age. It was a different day. Romans 5:16 on your outline says this: the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. So remember, if you're reading in verses 12 through 16, it talks about the difference between Adam and Christ. Sin came into the world through Adam. Christ conquered sin through his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. So you're being given this is one, this is the other. So in verse 16, it says this: the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, judgment arose from the one transgression. Now we're being judged by God. Because of sin, we're being judged. Resulting in condemnation. Because of that sin, and because of the judgment of God on that sin, we are all now condemned. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. I was thinking about this while I was preparing and studying and just putting some thought into this message this past week. Have you ever thought about just all your sin? Have you ever thought about just all your screw-ups in your life? Yeah, it's a tough deal. You know what? We get guilt-ridden. We get stricken by our sin sometimes and realizing what we have done in the past in our lives. Now, I want you to think about this. Think of every human being throughout all history and all their sin. Think about those who aren't even born yet, who haven't even committed their sins yet, but they will be one day. Christ took on every single one of those at the cross. The stress was so much that he was bleeding from it. When we're dealing with our sins and thinking about what we have to go through and about what our life has brought upon us, think about what it brought upon Christ as he was climbing onto the cross. All of that, for all humanity, over all time, he bore every single bit of that. Why? Because it had to be covered. It had to be covered so any one of us could enter into heaven and have the right relationship with God. But when he died, it not only did he die for just me and you, but he died to cover all of those sins. Now, here's our dilemma. It brought about justification, and then that leads to sanctification for us and glorification. And so in our path, it's about being put right with God and then cleansing our life and then our life being a glorification to God because of the way we lived upon this earth serving him and living for Christ. But our dilemma is this. In the back of our mind, we want justice. We want justice for sin, right? When someone does us wrong, we want them to be brought to justice. But the truth of the matter is we really don't want justice. We want mercy. We want justice on everybody else, but we want mercy. Does that make sense? So we claim and clamor within the church for justice. We claim and clamor to have everybody else who's out there and all of their sin so that they could all pay the price for all the stuff that they've done that's wrong. When we're sitting at home looking at our sin, begging for what? Mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. So out of our mouth comes all this stuff that breathes fire at everybody else wanting justice. But the truth is that we want mercy. Well, I want you to know something. There's only one place where this is all equal, and that's at the cross. Because God is fully loving and God is fully just. And in our humanity today, we like to be liberal in our faith and not judge other people or not hold people to the standard of what Scripture has to say. We all shouldn't judge. But what I'm saying is we're not holding them to the standard of what Scripture has to say. And so we want love to reign. Or we want everybody to die and go to hell for all the stuff that they're doing. And we're heavy on the justice. But God is equally both. So as we think about this morning, here's our dilemma. We want justice, but we need the love. We need the mercy. So how do we share the goodness of Christ when we know that we're all separated from him from our sin? The result of that sin is condemnation. Yet in a world that we live in today, there's all this sin that's out there. And yet we need to somehow or another reach them with the gospel, the good news of Christ Jesus. At the same time, wanting God to be just in who he is, but needing the mercy that he shows us every day. Luke 16 is really, really neat. Okay, when you look at Luke 16, he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says this. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of man, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. And since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached. And everyone who is forcing his way into it, but it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke or letter of the law to fail." God is not going to allow anything that he says in Scripture, which is right and how we should live for righteousness, to ever pass away. In other words, we're all going to be held accountable to what he says in Scripture and the truth that he teaches us in Scripture. So we have to realize this. Now, he's given an example of religious people of the day who wanted to look good in man's sights, but didn't really care about how they looked in God's eyes. God said the things that they were doing were detestable, but they thought that they were good because everybody else was signing off on it. Our job here today is to make sure that we get it right in the eyes of God. in the eyes of Christ Jesus, in His holiness, in His righteousness, that's where we need to get it right. We need not worry about what everybody else thinks about us, because they can think what they want to about us, but God's going to hold us accountable for it. So if God's going to hold us accountable to it and for it, the things that we do in our lives, then we need to stand up where we need to stand up, and we need to let go where we need to let go. If culture's going to go this way, don't follow it. Step out, stand up, and stand against the tide. He says this, everyone is forcing their way into it. People are trying to earn their way into heaven by doing certain deeds that they think bring righteousness upon themselves. That's what the Pharisees were all about. There were a bunch of laws. There were over 400 and something laws that they kept. And they even called Jesus out when they thought that he was violating their laws. Jesus was not concerned with their laws. He was concerned with God and his righteousness. So when they called him out, he would just basically... Jesus has a way of always doing this, right? Have y'all ever noticed this in Scripture? He answers a question with a question. Someone calls him out. He asks them he sends it back to them so that they have to stand on their own merit. Like the rich young ruler who came and said, hey, I've done all these things all my life. He said, well, go give your money away and give it to the poor and come follow me. No, I'm not doing that. This is the way Jesus deals with us. This is the way Scripture deals with us. This is the way God sees us. So when we walk around in our sin, just like we talked about last week, and when we live in that and not deal with it, then we're carrying this around in our lives ourselves, which is keeping us from fully becoming what God wants us to. So there needs to be, just like we're going to talk about at communion later on, this examination of who we are. We need not be thinking about what else is going on with everybody else. We need to be concerned with us. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor, which is what Paul has told us. Luke 23:39-41. These are the story of the two thieves that are next to Christ as he is hanging on the cross. And one of the criminals who hang there was hurling abuses at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Mercy, mercy, mercy. I'm condemned because of my sin right here and the things that I've done. Humanity's condemned me. I'm hanging on a cross. You are the Christ. Come down off of there and save me and you. But the other answered and rebuked him and said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Why is one in heaven and one not? One saw this dilemma that is all around us. Instead of looking at everybody else and saying, they're going to die and go to hell, we should be looking and going, they're dying and going to hell. What can I do? What is in my life that is keeping me from being able to stop this? Second part of this. Not only does it bring condemnation, and there's this dilemma that's out there between justice and love, justice of God and the mercy of God. The second part is our decision. It's all about a choice. We make choices. We make decisions. And when we do this, sometimes we bring God's punishment on ourselves. We think that everything applies to everybody else but us. I mean, pick a character from the Old Testament. Pick one of the disciples that are walking with Christ. See it over and over and over and over. How they thought that everybody else was different than them. Even the disciples, even amongst the disciples, they were arguing about who was going to be the most important, who was going to sit on the right hand and who was going to sit on the left hand once they all went to heaven with the Lord. Who's the most important here? Oh, there's three guys that get to go with Jesus all the time when he wants to go and talk personally about things. Why? What? You know, the other nine must have been going, what's so great about them? Then you got Judas over there who's just counting money. So we got all of these collection of people that are walking and serving and standing with God. and standing up for Christ. But the truth is, one of them was a traitor, and the whole collection of them were more concerned about themselves than they were about each other. They were all making decisions. They came back one time and they basically said, look, there's somebody out there, there's other people out there trying to reach people for you and doing things in your name, but they're not us. What should we do about them? What did Christ say? If they're for me, get out of their way. I can use all of these people. Now, I want you to think about this. There are churches out there right now doing things different than Mount Salem to reach people for Jesus. And sometimes we look at that. Now, look, I'm not talking about doctrinally. If they're doctrinally not teaching the truth, that's one thing. But if they're doing things that they can do in a different way to reach Christ than what we're doing, we should be all for that. Just because they do it different from us doesn't mean that we need to be throwing stones at them. Same thing with us. Same thing with us. Having been at a church that was predominantly contemporary worship, to come back into a more traditional worship, I have seen it on the other side. Them churches just need to go on ahead and die. That all's passing away. There are churches singing gospel music, traditional music, hymns, contemporary music. There are some that are up there that have bands on the stage, multiple singers. There are some with choirs, and they're all growing for the Lord. It doesn't matter. It's a choice that we make in how we worship. And in those choices, we seek to throw stones at somebody else. God is saying, let me move in the hearts and minds of people in the ways in which I've chosen this group of people to move. In our own personal choices, this justice brings about judgment. If you go back up to the passage in Romans 5:16, it says this, one transgression resulting in condemnation. That, in the one hand, brought judgment from God. So because of our decision, because of our choices, because God is just and will not let this pass, it brings about judgment. John 3:17-19. Everybody knows John 3:16, but this is what 17 through 19 says. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged, and he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. If we go and share, if we go and stand as a light, if we go and stand as a beacon of truth, if we, in whatever way, shape, form, or fashion that God has chosen us as a church to reach this community for Christ, and we stand up for that and stand out for that, and people reject that, that's on them. But if we stay in here with our closed doors, pass judgment on them, and don't get out there and shine our light, it's on us. Scripture tells us in Ezekiel that their blood will be on our hands. So our job is just to do what God has called us to do. To realize that he is loving, he is just, he'll figure it out, he knows what's best. I don't need to be looking at everybody else's sin. I need to be looking at mine. I need to make sure that I'm in the right relationship with God. And then I need to go out there and serve, because I'm just as condemned as them, save for the grace of God and his shed blood and his salvation, which I've laid hold of. Luke 16, going back to that passage, picking up later on in Luke 16, verses 25 and 26. This is a story of Abraham and Lazarus. But Abraham said, child, remember that, Abraham said, child, remember that during your, the rich man and Lazarus, Abraham speaking. Child, remember that during your day, your life, you received good things, and likewise Lazarus received bad things. But now he's being comforted here, and you in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm that is fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. One day the final choice is made. One day there's no turning back. One day we will stand in judgment of who we are as followers of Christ or as those who are separated from God. And once that chasm is fixed, there is no crossing back over. Here's something that I think is really amazing. The picture that we have here from Luke chapter 16 that's given to us in Scripture is that they can see over. And we can see over. There's nothing we can do about it at that point. There's nothing they can do about it. But they, how great of agony is that, that they could see the reality of what their life could have been, but spend it eternally separated from God? How is it for us if we could see someone who we might have been able to reach if we would have just shared, if we would have not been judgmental, if we had not cast stones, if we had not been so caught up in ourselves and actually been thinking about someone else and say, hey, I know them, or I knew them. Now look, that's the picture that's given here. I don't know if it's the reality of what truly transpires or if it's just what's given to us to help us to see that the chasm is fixed. But to sit there and to think that there's a day that may come where we may look and say, hey, you know what? I could have shared with somebody, and if I'd have just stood up, if I would have just doctrinally stood on what was truth, if I would have just shared Jesus Christ and told them what they needed to hear instead of just pandering to what culture says, if I'd have just followed through, then that could have been a different outcome to this. And there's nothing that we can do about it now. The great thing for us is in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Which leads us into where we're going with communion this morning. Look, we're saved because we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. But yet so many times we choose to live dirtied up in the world because we won't set our feet on solid ground and follow what God wants to for our lives. Communion offers us the opportunity to sit back and examine our lives. Look at your life, not as you see it. Well, you know, I'm a pretty good person, and I think about others, and I do this, and I give money, and I'll go give time doing this, that, or the other. Look at it how God sees it. Look at it if you were one of the Pharisees approaching Christ and saying, these people over here are doing this, and Jesus turns around and said, yeah, but you're doing this. You got this going on in your life. So if that was the case, if we would sit back and not think about who's sitting next to you and what's wrong with them, family, don't you love that when they sit next to you like that and you get to think about that? If we stopped and thought about ourselves and what's wrong with us and what we need to fix. And as we step and we examine ourselves, God is really awesome because what he does is he reveals to us where we need to fix these things. Maybe it is the relationship with the person that's sitting next to you. Maybe it's a relationship that's outside the four walls of this church. Maybe it's a sin that you know is wrong and you've continued to allow to grow in your life and it's time for you to step up and get rid of it. This is that time. So I'm going to close the message and we're going to enter into this time of communion with God. So as we bow our heads and pray, I'm going to ask the deacons if they'll come forward and prepare themselves to serve us. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you so much for this day, and thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the fact that we have these opportunities in these times. you said that we shall do this right here, which we're about to communion, in remembrance of you. Not in a remembrance of who we think we are. This is not an exaltation of us. This is a lifting up of you. And so this morning as we come and as we take communion, we remember the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We remember the body that was broken and sacrificed without sin on the cross so that we may have a relationship with you. And Father, this morning, may you, with beacon, shine on our lives the areas that we need to clean up, the areas that we need to get out of things out of our lives and correct. And Father, just show us the path over the next few days, weeks, and months to bring clarity to who we are in Christ so that we might be able to then be a brighter shining light in this world. These things we ask now in Christ's name. Amen.